Amen. Well, the power's in the words, not necessarily the instrument, so I didn't miss them this morning. Thank you, sister. I appreciate that. Not that instruments aren't bad and can't add to the flavor, but... All right. Greetings from the my family in Warsaw. And Gosha says, hey. And Sarah goes, I don't know who I'm saying it's to, but hello. The church also sends its greetings, especially Brother Robert. And it's doing well, and it has its trouble, its setbacks, but it also has its blessings.
Amen.
And so continue to pray for the brethren in Warsaw.
Amen.
I want to talk this morning about God. Go figure.
Amen.
And you know, it's kind of like, I remember one time I was in Seoul, Korea, and they asked me to write an article. It was a newspaper. Now, I can't remember what kind. They said, why don't you write an article about God? And I said, sure. And, you know, I sit down at the, and I begin to plan it out what I'm going to write, and I'm going like, you know, how do you write an article about God? So I wrote one. I don't remember what I said. It's probably a good thing. Because our minds are sure finite, and God is just so infinite, you know. So really, how can you come to know anything for sure at all about God anyway? I mean, I've had lots of discussions recently on, you know, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, God is just so big. And that somehow they use as an excuse to reject what you're saying. God is so big, so we really can't know anything. No, not, that's not necessarily true. I give an English test, you know, it's got 100 questions on it, you know. Well, you get 99 of them and you miss one. Well, for every one you missed, doesn't mean it didn't have a right answer. Still had 99 right answers. You got those. So even though you can't explain everything about God, you can know some things about God.
Amen.
Just because you get the wrong answer once in a while doesn't mean there's not a right answer and doesn't mean you can't know it. All right, are we looking in Matthew 18? Jesus told us a lot about God. He says, so likewise, Matthew 18 in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you. So Jesus right here in this story, he's going to tell us something about God. He says, I'm going to tell you something about my heavenly Father. And, of course, what he just said, this story he gives and principles that he gives has to do with that. So we're going to look at this story and we're going to look at some things that are said. But I want you to keep in mind that what we're talking about is really, we're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about a characteristic of God. We're going to talk about the way God gets things done. So don't lose sight of where we're going. That what Jesus is going to say, and what I want to say, probably about the next 45 minutes, though I may not talk about God so much, in the end, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. Look at Matthew 18, now back up to verse 21. Talk about forgiveness this morning, the forgiveness of God. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You know, I thought that was pretty good of Peter there. Seven times? Mostly, you know, we have trouble with one or two, three, you know. I'll forgive you once. What did that guy say this week? He says, well, like Jesus said, forgive, but don't forget. Would you have to have a verse reference for that, you know? Till seven times? Of course, I believe Peter thought he was being pretty liberal here. But look at verse 22, and then Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, I don't know how you take that 70 times 7, whether you believe it means 77 or whether it's 490. It really doesn't make any difference. If it was 70 times 7 for 77, then it would still be somebody coming to you every 20 minutes of the day. Yeah. Every 20 minutes has got knocking on your door saying, you know, I did it again, brother. I just... Man.
Who's that?
I'm sorry, brother. I did it again, but 20 minutes later, you know. Finally, you don't answer the door anymore. Then your phone rings. Okay? Answer it the first couple of times. Well, then you don't answer it no more. You put it on just answer. Let the answering machine get it. You know? A couple hours later, you're calling the police. Is there anything I can do about this guy? Remember, we're talking about God and the way God is.
Therefore, let me tell you what God is like. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants.
Now, the king here, okay, we're going to see God in his place.
And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents.
Now, that is our place, right? That's mankind there.
And when he had begun to reckon, verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him of the debt. I mean, isn't forgiveness wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to receive forgiveness? But before we talk about this anymore, I want to talk a little bit about the debt. Because this servant represents us. And most of us, when we consider our lives and what we do, we really don't figure we have that big of a debt to pay. We may have somewhat of a debt, or we may have had a pretty good debt. Like there may be something in our past or something in the closet. We really don't want to look at that very much because that makes us feel guilty or responsible or accountable. But most of us agree that we just don't have the same kind of debt that this guy had. Because this debt, was that 10,000 talents, is a whole lot of money. I don't know what the talent is. I probably should have looked that up. But it's a lot. And I figured it would be a good thing for us to reconsider just how much we owe, just how much our debt is. Look at 1 John for a second.
How much do we owe anyway? It's kind of like my master charge. I don't even look anymore. You know? Is it maxed out? Okay. It's still the same as it was? That's probably because I keep putting it in their charge.
Whatever I need, I get, right? First John chapter 5. Let's start in verse 3. Let's start in chapter 3. This would be a better place. Look at verse 4. 1 John 4, 3, 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. This is stuff like, committing adultery, lying, cheating, stealing. When you look at your debt in those terms, how do you feel? Not bad. I don't feel quite so bad. You know? I mean, I haven't committed adultery. Let me see. I haven't lied today. I haven't murdered anybody, that's for sure. So, you know, I feel pretty good about myself until you take into consideration some other things like explanations of Jesus there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which Brother Billy was talking about this morning. For example, adultery is an issue of the heart. So if I think an adulterous thought and commit adultery, Jesus said, well, you've already committed adultery. Wait. Then I'm not doing quite so good. I mean, may still be doing good, but I'm not doing quite so good. Well, then I begin to think about it in those terms. I think about stealing. I don't like to think about the law in these terms. Like, if I take an extra minute on lunch break, isn't that stealing time for my employer? How about I take an extra 5 minutes for lunch? Isn't that stealing his time again?
Amen.
Yeah, it is. Well, I'll just work an extra 5 minutes. I'll just work an extra 5 minutes, and that'll make up for it, right? No. No. Doesn't make up for it. Unless your employer tells you it'll make up for it. That's kind of like saying,
Well, I committed murder today, but I'll be a good father tomorrow. And that'll make up for it. Right? No, it doesn't. Unless your employer, that's fine that you've worked the extra time, all right. That's great. That's fine. You should do that. But that stealing still occurred. And you're accountable for it. You know, we begin to apply this to our lives, and all of a sudden that debt that we owed got a little bit bigger, didn't it? It expands. It gets explosive. But you know, look at chapter 5. Now I want to look at chapter 5. Look at verse 3. I mean, chapter 5, verse 7. What I mean is chapter 5, verse 17. What I really mean, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that is not unto death. Oh my goodness, you mean all unrighteousness is sin? That's right. How many of you guys sped on your way to church this morning? Did you speed? Amen. It's not right. Is it right? No. I know you didn't. Said, honest. I didn't speed. Man, I dragged out of bed, and it's like, I'm going to church. I'm in no hurry to get it. But if I had sped, if I sped to work or at any other time, then that would be sin. How about on your taxes? Did you cheat on your taxes? All unrighteousness is sin. Well, I didn't know I cheated on my taxes. I think it's pretty close. You know, pretty close, but pretty close. All right. That doesn't cut it. If there's anything in there is not right, then you're guilty. Now you're saying, well, wait a minute. How can I be accountable for what I don't know? I'm ignorant. Drive through a speed zone, doing 45, when you're supposed to be doing 20, and see if that excuse works with your officer of the law. Amen. When he pulls you over for speeding in a school zone. I know I did. I didn't know it was a school zone. It was on a Sunday. It was a weekend. He still said, well, speed limit's 20. I wasn't trying to speed. I wasn't trying to break the law. Your intent doesn't matter. Your ignorance doesn't matter. Here's your ticket. We recognize that ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. And ignorance is no excuse for your sin. Amen. With God.
Amen.
It's God who is holding you accountable to this standard. Not you determining what is sin and what is not sin and what you will be held accountable. He is telling you this so you can know, as far as He's concerned, what He is going to hold you accountable for. So our pile gets a little bit bigger, but that's not all. It gets worse. Look over at Romans 14. Man, I got in trouble when I first got to Poland. I said, I don't think smoking's a sin. Or I don't think drinking a beer is a sin. It's like, after the service, of course I went on to preach a little bit more, but after the service, like, three or four guys jumped on me and was like, brother, you can't be saved. You mean if I smoke a cigarette, I lose my salvation? And I had trouble. They were wrestling with this thought. That I couldn't possibly be saved without smoking. I said, wait a minute. Can you say for sure that it's a sin? Show me. So they talked with each other a little bit, and they come back and they say, well, we're not sure. Then I said, then for you it is a sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Isn't that what it says in verse 17? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions among you and contrary offenses to the doctrine which you have learned. That is not where I want to be. I do want to be in Romans, and I do want to be in chapter 14, not 16. All right. Oh, much better. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Verse 23. Huh. Well, what verse 23 is talking about, as far as I can tell, is if you doubt something is right or wrong, and you do it when you doubt, then to you it is a sin.
Amen.
That's not a sin for me to smoke, but it can be a sin for you to smoke.
Yeah. Amen.
Not a sin for me to drink a beer, but it's a sin for you. Or a sin for me, and not a sin for you. Now, drunkenness is a sin for everybody.
But we're talking about these things that we have doubts about. We can't pin them down a particular verse. And it comes down to whether or not you're willing to sacrifice the things that you do, your pleasure and your convenience, in order to please God. If your pleasure is more important than His pleasure, then it's a sin.
Yes.
Now, how big did that mountain just get? How many things do you do in your life that if someone asks you, is that a sin? You go, I'm not sure. And it gets worse. Look over in in James. I know I'm not doing real good here on, but I think it's in James. In chapter 4. Whew, I got it right. Look in James chapter 4, verse 17. They're going like, all right, you said all these things, and if I do any of these things, it's sin. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to sit on my couch and I'm not going to do nothing. Okay. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oh, you mean there's a sin for not doing something? Yeah. There's all kinds of sin. I just went to four verses here, and already, if you think about it a little bit, if you meditate on it a little bit, you got a mountain of sin. You got just like that servant over there in Matthew 18. But it gets worse. It gets worse. We're in James. Stay there. Look at chapter 2. Most people, when they think of heaven, come on, Steve, get to the forgiveness part, will you? No, wait a minute. Well, the thing about judgment is God's got a scale in heaven, right? And he puts the good works over here and he puts the bad works over here and you kind of weigh it out. And if the good outweighs the bad, you're in. And you figure, you're better than most people, right? You're not in prison. You're in church on Sunday morning most of the time. You come to church on Wednesday night sometimes. On Sunday night, give or take. And some people out there, they never go to church except on Easter and Christmas. I go to church a lot more than that, so we think we're a little bit better. We pat ourselves on the back. But it ain't like that. That's not the way God judges sin.
Amen.
He doesn't weigh it out on a scale. There's no scales in heaven.
Amen.
He says His judgment is based, it's more like a chain. That's what I'm talking about. Verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law. Wow. Whoa. Imagine someone who could keep the whole law. Sweet, righteous, good. Huh? Okay. And yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Suspended by that chain, bust any link you want. You just dropped. Guilty. You're just as guilty as someone who breaks two links. You're just as guilty as someone who breaks three links. You lied. You're just as guilty as that murderer over there, and you thought you were better than he was.
Amen.
This is the way God judges sin. It's not a scale. It's a chain. And remember that mountain of sin you had? Any one of those things would have busted a link in this chain. Steve, how in the world can I pay that back? There's no way. There's no way. The servant in Matthew 18, yeah, that's the kind of situation we're talking about. But it gets worse. It gets worse. Look at Isaiah, chapter 60, hang on, it gets worse, 64, and look in verse 6, remember that scale up in heaven? Even if it was a scale, even if it was, you got your sin on one side, this bad stuff, this black stuff, these things I've done wrong, these things, even if those definitions of sin,
which God gave us, by the way, so we would know what sin is. Even if we use all those definitions, oh, certainly we've done plenty of good things too, right? And if we put enough good things, I mean, I don't know how much, like walking old lady across the street, I don't know how much that weighs. How many of the bad stuff does that eliminate? Or if I give money to the church, maybe it's worth like 20 points. And a lot of those sins about when I doubt, I do something, maybe they're only worth half a point. So, you know, I don't know how the scale works, so it may not be quite so bad, right? No. But are you looking at verse 6? But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our... Now that's an odd word. Righteousnesses. How come it ends in S? How often have you used righteousnesses? Sounds funny to the ear, right? First time I was reading, I was going to like, right? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, what that means is all the good things we do are like filthy rags. That is, you don't have anything to counterbalance the sin with. You thought you were counterbalancing, but God is putting it on the same side as the bad stuff. You're just growing the mountain taller. You're not balancing it out. Oh, Steve, don't tell me it gets worse. Isn't it bad enough? It's not bad enough?
Yeah.
All right, now let's go to Matthew 18. And let's talk about the good part. Let's talk about forgiveness. You know, the first time I don't know about that. But I remember this story used to bother me. Matthew 18, 27. The Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt.
Amen.
That mountain, God just forgave it.
Amen.
What does that tell you about God? What does that tell you about His character? As bad as we are, as much sin as we have, as much as we have offended God, what does this tell you about God? We just forgave. Yeah. I don't like this story. I do not like this story. The reason I don't like this story is because number one, religion. Religion grabs this verse and they run with it. No matter what I do, no matter how bad I am, all I got to do is ask for forgiveness, right? And God will forgive me. All I got to do is go to confession and take care of it. All I got to do is ask for forgiveness. I mean, what else did he do? I mean, he didn't really do anything yet. He didn't really have anything to offer the Lord. And look, God forgave him. So I don't like this story because of that. Because it's, while this is a true picture of God's character, it's not a complete picture of the way God is. Look at the rest of this story. The same servant, in verse 28, Matthew 18, but the same servant went out, and one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, hey, I got it in my pocket, you know what? If I got a penny in there, I got more than this. He said, owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, said, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Have you heard that anywhere this morning?
Yeah.
Sound like anybody you know?
Yeah.
And he would not. He would not forgive him, but he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Now listen, did he have forgiveness? Did he possess forgiveness? Did God give him this forgiveness so that it was his possession, and he didn't owe a thing, did he? Is it true? Look at what happens next. Shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Yep. And the Lord was wroth, and delivered him unto the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. Whew. I'm reading that one day, and I'm going like, this is not my favorite story. You know? I'm forgiven. Hallelujah. I sang about it this morning. Whew! I love singing about it. But I read this and I go like, He had forgiveness. And then God took it. And he owed not just for the sin of how he treated the servant. That would have been bad enough. But he got all of the debt back. Everything that he had done in the past, the 10,000 talents, was still his debt. Man, I didn't like the story. And then look, down in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you. This is the way God operates. This is the way he works. He has compassion there, yeah, in verse 27, but, verse 35 is the other side, a completely different side of God. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespass. Whew. How does that fit our doctrine? Are you going to heaven? You're going to heaven this morning. Anybody in here going to heaven?
Amen.
Anybody in here forgiven?
Amen.
What about tomorrow?
Amen.
What about this afternoon?
Amen.
What if your brother sins against you and you don't forgive? Everyone is from his heart. You don't forgive him. What if somebody does something really bad to you and you don't forgive him? I remember as clear as a bell. Well, it's getting like a little bit fuzzier bell now. But I was watching TV, and this guy, he was there, and he was talking to this, I don't know what the criminal had done, it was in court, and he was saying, because he was a Christian, he forgave him. I don't remember what it did, but it must have been something bad, because I remember thinking, I don't know if I could do that, you know, thinking at the time. What if somebody did something really bad to you? I mean, really bad. I don't want you to let your imaginations run too far, but really bad. Could you forgive them completely with your heart? Well, does that mean you'd lose your salvation? That everything in the past would be, you thought was forgiven, would suddenly be on your shoulders again, and you'd be accountable for all that sin. No. This is not the way Christians are forgiven. Christians are forgiven like this.
Amen.
This is not a picture of a Christian's forgiveness. Look at 2 Samuel. Jesus gave Peter an impossible standard. He said, I tell you, 70 times 7. 70 times 7, 490 every 3 seconds. You know, I got to be able to forgive a guy every 3 seconds for 24 hours, every 3 seconds. Is it only for one day? Is it like 2 days? Do I have to always do that? Or can I do it for one day? And like, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's something different about the Christian's forgiveness. Look in verse 3. And the king said, Is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God? The kindness of God unto him. Now, what's going on here is David has finally come to the right place of sitting on the throne over Israel. Okay, King Saul has been put down. Ishbosheth has been put down. They've gone through a civil war, blah, blah, blah. And now that David is king, he says, I want to show something to one of the descendants that speaks of the kindness, the kind of kindness that God has. And the king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Now, what makes this special is look at verse 1. And David said, is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, the kindness of God, for Jonathan's sake? See, Saul had a son named Jonathan. They're both dead now. But he had a son named Jonathan. He had a son named Jonathan who had a son named Mephibosheth. Say it three times real fast, I'll give you a nickel. All right. So Mephibosheth is sitting down in this place, and David says, is there any left of the household of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God? And yeah, there is. There is. There's this guy named Mephibosheth who's down in Lodabar, and that's where he is. Okay, go get him. And in verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, see, there he is, and Mephibosheth comes on up, the son of Jonathan, who's the son of Saul, by the way, they're both dead, was coming to David. He fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. Now this is very close. This is almost a direct reflection of that guy over in Matthew 18 who falls down on his face before his Lord and says, Lord, have mercy on me and I'll pay thee all. Have patience. Now here's Mephibosheth thinking the same thing. He's on his face before David. When I compare those two, I say, that's pretty close. That's pretty close. But when the next verse tells me, oh no, this is very different. Why did David want to have mercy on Mephibosheth? Why? It says in verse 1, yes, for Jonathan's sake. See, it's not nothing that Mephibosheth did. This was a promise that David had made to Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was already dead, but David had made a promise to Jonathan that he would show the kindness of God to his children. So we get down to verse 7, and it says, and David said unto him, fear not. Fear not. Now, you know that sermon in Matthew 18? Could you really say, fear not? Don't have any fear. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what tomorrow brings. No. He better watch his P's and Q's. Because if he doesn't, he's going to have that old debt put back on his head. And that's exactly what happened. He didn't mind his P's and Q's, and the debt was put back on his head. And that's why most of religion, who believes that you have to mind your P's and Q's in order to get saved, has no assurance of their salvation. How can they know? They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They know they're weak. They're but flesh. You know, they might be religious today, but they don't know what about tomorrow. What if something terrible happens? Tragic happens? Oh, you see it around us all the time, the things that happen. But Mephibosheth, fear not. This isn't because of you, Mephibosheth. Let me let you know right at the start. This isn't because of you. And David said, fear not, I will surely show thee kindness. Why? For Jonathan. For Jonathan, thy father's sake. You know what I think this is a picture of? Yeah. Our salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is a real good picture of what our forgiveness looks like in Christ. We possess a forgiveness that is not based on how we live, on the circumstances of our life, on the things that we do. Amen. It's not based on that. Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God has forgiven you. Is that what it says? Amen. No, I don't say that. Don't say amen. I left something out. Christ. Come on. Yeah, for Christ's sake. God made a covenant with His Son, Jesus Christ, and the covenant that He made with Jesus Christ was that anybody who comes to you in faith, trusting in you, will receive forgiveness of sins. And so now, we come to Christ, in faith, and because of our relationship to Christ, we have forgiveness.
Amen. Thank you.
Our forgiveness is based on our relationship to Christ.
Amen.
It is not based on how we live. Amen. Now, go ahead and read Matthew 18, and praise God,
yes.
Thank God. Read all the way to the end of that chapter, and just rejoice in the salvation that God has given us, in the forgiveness that's provided to us through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
One last thing, and I'll be done. Look back at Matthew 18. Remember, this whole story was a response to Peter's question on forgiveness. How often should I forgive my brother? And Jesus answered him, you need to have forgiveness like God has forgiveness. Verse 35, so likewise shall my Father do unto you also, do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. This individual received a tremendous gift. Verse 27, the forgiveness that he received from his Lord was a tremendous, an undeserved privilege. But he lost it. And Jesus says, He should have been. Even though this is the kind of forgiveness he had, he should have been forgiving. Our salvation is better. Our salvation is secure. Our forgiveness is not tainted by our sins.
Thank you, Lord.
How much more now should you be forgiven?
Amen.
Whenever you're faced with this decision of forgiving, I got to forgive, but Steve, you don't know. You don't know how much it hurt. You don't know how much it embarrassed me. You don't know how much I lost. You don't understand the circumstances that I'm in. And I am justified. I am right. I'm going to hang on to my grudge for as long as I can. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not. I got one thing to say to you. If you've been saved by grace through faith, then you need to forgive.
Amen.
Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
Amen. Amen.
Brother Mendel, Brother Ben. That's a long ways, right?